eyes in the world and so easily become discouraged, so easily become without joy, so easily forget about the promises that you, our God, has delivered unto us. But let us take heed and listening to the Apostle Paul as he reminds us once again what it is to have joy, what it is to have peace. And let this resonate deep within our souls, so much so that it becomes part of our DNA. As we have been told, we are not just merely believers in our mind, but we have been made new creations because of the gospel, which means that it is birthed from within and it comes out. That's what it means to be born again. So let us be reminded today what it means to have joy and peace while still in this sinful world. In Jesus' name, amen. John MacArthur actually lays out in his commentary for the book of Philippians that the book really is about how to have spiritual stability. And isn't that something that we all need today? Spiritual stability with all of the wild and crazy things that we see going on in the world, with the spirituality that we see being displayed to us, whether it is pagan spirituality or even spirituality within false churches, we see so much instability. And I contend that we definitely need a true spiritual stability. And this is exactly, I think, what the Apostle Paul is getting to. If you remember that this book starts off with him thanking the church at Philippi because of the partnership that they engaged in declaration of the gospel and the proclamation and the movement of the gospel of grace. He begins this letter with an encouragement to the body and a reminder that God began a good work in them and will continue that good work in them. The Apostle Paul is pouring out his heart to them as he's sitting in prison, but looking forward to the hope that lies within Jesus. And no matter if he lives or dies because of Jesus Christ, he has hope, so should the church. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10 shows this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul continues to speak that despite his terrible imprisonment, he's filled with this hope and the joy of the Lord that he's been able to spread the gospel of grace, experience the gospel of grace with the whole Roman guard. The spread of the gospel isn't being hindered. Because of the spread of the gospel, he has the ability to operate without fear, because he knows. He has reminded us that the Christians in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 31, it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, further moving into Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the body to maintain until the end humility and unity, and that this is what would make his joy complete. Philippians 3, he continues with warning the body that there are those who are considered dogs who pervert the faith and attempt to smuggle in some works-based system, and calls them to not put any confidence in the flesh. And then he ends in chapter 4 by starting off with reminding the body to stand firm in Christ and to take care of these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that the body is seemingly having some kind of disagreement because of these two. And because of their fellowship in the work of the gospel with Paul, he seeks for them to strive to find agreement and to put this disagreement to rest. What it reminds me of is what we see even today. If you spend any time on social media whatsoever in the Christian realm, you'll see that there are all sorts of fights, disagreements. It seems like it's exactly what the church has been experiencing through all time. Fights, disagreements, dangers from false teachers, persecution from the world. And I think this word from Philippians chapter 4 is so right for us today, because he's reminding the Christians in Philippi, and by extension to us, to remember our goals, remember our posture in this world, remember that we still live in a world where sin exists, but giving us an example for our good and growth in holiness to the Lord, and how we can eventually and actually continue in joy and peace in this world here and now, despite terrible consequences that happen due to us being Christians. Doesn't matter the circumstances, like many of the early Christians experienced, and even the Apostle Paul, as we know, experienced despite his circumstances. And we know his resume, right? Shipwrecked, beaten, nearly killed with some type of infirmities. It was a nonstop onslaught of demonic oppression, if you will, to try to hinder the proclamation of the gospel and the movement of the gospel. And yet the Apostle Paul had joy and peace. Like I said, the title for this message is Paul's Exhortation for Joy and Peace. And so we come to verse 4 in chapter 4 here of this epistle, where the Apostle Paul just got finished telling the congregation to help these two women unite over some disagreement, then transitions to call them to be joyful or even be of cheer. And Paul says this twice. Let's read that text here, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, he says this twice. And one of the things that doesn't translate well from Greek into English is how important or sometimes missing emphasis that's within and embedded in the text. Now, just for you guys to note, anything that is repeated in a short span, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, this is really a rhetorical device meant to say, flashing lights, pay attention. This is important. It means he wants his audience to pay special close attention. And this is very strange. We typically think of commands as don't do this, don't do this, do this, do that in much stronger terms. But this here is written in such a way where it is, in fact, a direct command. This is something that you don't have an option on as a Christian. And one of the things I commend, if you know anything about Doug Wilson and Christ Church and all these guys from Idaho, one of the things they do exceptionally well that the church should learn from is to be expressive in their joy. They, for some reason, and it must only be Holy Spirit wrought, that no matter the circumstances, no matter the attacks that they're getting, they are expressive with such joy, laughter, and praise. It's really an amazing thing to see, and this is a direct command from Scripture to be just like that. No matter what's going on in this world, no matter if you literally see fires ablaze in front of you, you ought to be like, this world is not my home. I have joy. It's not easy, though. It's not always easy to be joyful, and I know this as much as you do. We experience all sorts of difficult things in this world, but this is exactly why we need the Spirit's help, because it is not done by the flesh. It can only be brought by the Spirit. Now, this is not written and offered as, like I said, a suggestion, but it is a joyfully expressed command because of the joy that will be found when obeying such a command. Now, the way that this is worded and the emphasis and the meaning that is behind within the Greek of this term, in the English, you don't really see it, but with the word rejoice, it's a verb, it's an action, something you must do. And it is what is known, it's written in the present imperative active voice, which means not only is it a one-off command to be joyful now, but it is a command to continue in this. This is something that is ongoing. So when the Apostle Paul is commanding the church to rejoice or to be cheerful, he's stating it like this. Rejoice, be cheerful. Again, I say rejoice and be cheerful from today for all the days of your life. Do you have that perspective of when you wake up and you step out of bed in the morning, groggy eyes, you wipe your eyes, you're like, what is going on today? I have work. I've got to deal with these children. I've got things to do in the office. I've got to clean up this. I've got to do laundry that. Instead, do you have a spirit oriented to God, thank you for waking me up today, and I have all of these things to do in service of you. Do you have that kind of joy set before you? The Christian's hope is not based on current circumstances, and we know this from the full testimony of all of Scripture, from the beginning pages, with the promises given to the patriarchs, the prophecies of a Savior contained within the prophets, all the way to the final book where we see even the angels of heaven praising God for the destruction of the wicked and the salvation of the elect in God. Rejoicing is a Christian attribute. Having joy is basic Christianity. It is because our God is a rejoicing God. God rejoices. Let's turn, if you want, to Zephaniah chapter 3. It's right before Haggai, right after Habakkuk. Not many people tell you to turn to Zephaniah. I love finding these books with just like nuggets in them that people are like, yes, it's in there. This is what it says. This is Zephaniah 3 starts out with what it's going to be like when the eschaton is upon us in the conversion of the nations. And then it comes to verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Have you considered that God will rejoice over you? That he has, in fact, rejoiced over you? We know that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents. But did you know that God himself rejoices over you? Have you thought of that recently? That the one who stepped into this world as a human, relinquishing his rights for a time so that you would be his? Yes, we were enemies of God, but God has come for his enemies, and now he calls us his friend, and in that he rejoices. It's not just that God will rejoice over you. Look at how God does so. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Just look at that picture of God sitting in heaven, rejoicing over saved sinners, singing. This is our God. You want motivation for you to be obedient to the command to rejoice? Think about God rejoicing over you. This is what the Apostle Paul has in mind when communicating this command to the Philippian church. Orient yourself towards the joy in the Lord, because his promises are sure. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. These pages stick together. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God's promises will not fail us. God's promises will remind us that this joy that we're commanded to have is because there's reason to have this joy. Now, joy is not some mere emotion. In John MacArthur's commentary, he points out that to be joyful, to express joy, is not an act of emotion, but a confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for God's glory. It's taking yourself to outside of yourself. This is what the heart of Romans 8:28 is all about. You don't have to go there, but I'll go there. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This command to rejoice in the Lord always also protects us from attempting to gain our joy in our life circumstances, in people, in a world full of corruption and sin. Husbands and wives know this. We can't depend on our spouses to be the source of our joy. Sometimes they're the thorn in our side, right? And kids, children, how often do you find yourselves not filled with joy because of something that your siblings have done, or how a friend may have hurt you, or how you may have been you feel slighted by your parent or something? Parents sin against children too. This is why the Lord is our focus of rejoicing. One of my favorite theologians, Jonathan Edwards, says it like this. Quote, God's purpose for my life was that I have passion for God's glory and that I have passion for my joy in that glory and that these two are one passion. So point one, despite the outward goings-ons of this world, your life circumstances, you are to have obedient, continual joy in the one who is the source of joy, that is God, in Christ, by the Spirit, because anything else will fail you. Everything else will fail you. Let's move on to verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Apostle Paul moves from the command to be joyful in the Lord to be, in the ESV, it says reasonableness, but I think the better, more accurate translation is gentleness, okay? The word in the Greek is not very often translated as reasonable or reasonableness. The word, what it's attempting to depict is it's not merely being a gentle, kind person, but it should be understood in a way where it's almost like you're yielding your rights away. Sort of like Jesus giving his life on the cross for the will of God to be done. You could also say gentleness or fairness in the sight of all men. He wants to show the world the harmony that God's people have with one another in difficult times and the good. Think about this. The world right now, as we speak, they're fighting, they're grumbling, they're lighting cities on fire, they're devouring one another in times of difficulty. They seemingly seldom get along when they're in agreement with one another. They just kind of go along to get along kind of a thing. But if the church can display unity in the good times and in the bad, imagine what that would look like to the world. Would that not be a shining example of a city set up on a hill? Of course it would. Of course it would. He wants us to show the world the harmony that God's people have. Now, here, this word for gentleness or reasonableness, as it says in the ESV, this is what this same word translates in multiple spots in the scriptures as gentle or gentleness of spirit. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, speaking on the qualifications for an elder, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent. Here's the same word that's being used in Philippians 4, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And you see, it's pitting it against quarrelsome, fighting, the spirit of dissension, not a lover of money. Or even in First Peter, where Paul's exhortation to obey unjust men, or Titus 3:2, it says to malign no one, to be peaceable, same word, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And of course, this is an attribute of being a Christian. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We see this kingdom ethic of gentleness littered throughout the scriptures and fully displays the perfect example of gentleness in none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the Christian demeanor to be that of gentleness, but it must be done in such a way where the world sees it. And we see that clearly in the text here. Let your, I'm going to say, gentleness be known to everyone. This is not just for the benefit of the unity of the church, but also as an example to the world. The Christian faith is not bound between the walls of the church or just your home and in your private dealings, but publicly a display for the world to see that you worship Yahweh, the triune God. Now, with all that we've learned thus far from this text and what the apostle is teaching the church regarding your countenance in this world to be filled with joy that is outwardly expressed in this world without concern of worldly negative circumstances, persecutions, in-house disagreements, we are also to be gentle with all men to show the fruit of being in Christ. Then he moves us to the reality that the Lord is near us. You see that? The Lord is at hand, verse 5, the end of verse 5. He's amongst us in our times of trouble. He is the closest friend we have. He's our confidant. He states, the Lord is at hand. Now we take this to mean, a lot of people take this as an eschatological truth, okay, that the judgment is coming soon. But I don't think that quite fits what is being meant here. I think what this is communicating is that he is not out of reach. He is there for you. He is by your side. If you have the Spirit of God within you, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, God is always with you. How many times do we hear God remind us of just that truth, that he does not abandon us? He is in fact near to us, that God will not let us go in our times of trouble, and that God will remain with us until the end. The Lord is here for us now, brothers and sisters. He's not a distant God, like a theistic God that just is out there without concern for your life, without concern of your daily ongoings. No, he is an intimate God that wants to have, as many people say, that kind of cringes me sometimes, but it's true, to have a relationship with you. One that is intimate, one that is intertwined in all of your daily goings-ons. He's here now, he's not distant. He is a God who knows our burdens and cries, which is why I believe this makes the most sense based on what comes next in Paul's discourse here to the Philippian church regarding their prayer life. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It is very easy in our flesh to get anxious about almost anything, right? I can think of, I don't know how many times in the last month I've gotten anxious about things. Forget persecution and imprisonment and death. What about health scares, you know? What about the mundane things that people worry about? Bills, jobs, those silly fights we get into with our friends and spouses, the fights you children get into with your siblings over toys. We get so worked up and anxious, and then worry sets in. Life throws you all sorts of curveballs, it feels like, and it seems like nothing is going in your favor sometimes. But what the Apostle Paul and the early Christians and real Christians around the world are dealing with are truly scary prospects. But regardless of what those things are, we are told here to not be anxious about anything. Easy enough, right? Brothers and sisters, it's not easy, but all things are possible with God. Amen? This is why prayer is so vital to being a stable Christian. This is why Paul tells us not to be worried, because Paul says here, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a call to recognize you and I serve a sovereign God. Do you believe that? Because if we truly believe that, every single moment of every single day, guess what goes away? Anxiety and worry. It just does. If you trust that God is in fact in control of this world, that doesn't mean you don't recognize that there will be difficulties, right? We heard it earlier that those who desire to live a life of in Christ Jesus will in fact have trouble in this world. But if you remember the fact that God is in the midst of just that as well, you'll say, you know what, Lord, I depend on you. I trust you. And I will not be anxious. But I will realize that this will be a difficult time. It will pain my soul sometimes, even shed tears over these circumstances sometimes. But Lord, I will trust and hang on to you. This is a call to recognize that you and I both serve a sovereign God, one who holds our lives in his hands, the triune God who spoke this world into existence in the book of Genesis, the God who by his word of his power calmed the storm in Matthew chapter 8 while on the boat, and the same God-man who willfully went to a criminal's cross because of our sin to pay our debt, and his own authority raised himself back up to life so that we can have new life, which we are experiencing in part right now because of the Spirit of God. God hears us, brothers and sisters. God does not turn his face from us. This is one of his promises to the saints. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Psalm 34, 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And I can go on and on and on and on. You know, one of the biggest blessings you'll ever receive is an answered prayer. And if you're not making practice of prayer, brothers and sisters, and I was truly convicted of this myself because, you know, I do my best to pray every single day, multiple times a day, but they're usually just kind of like quick little, you know, fleeting things, it feels like. But when recently I'm praying deep, I'm praying with my wife about something, and we're praying about something very specific, and there was a large likelihood this thing was not going to happen. And we're trusting God, we're praying to God for this thing to happen. Within hours, God answers the prayer. And it was just such a worthy moment of continued praise and rejoicing. But you can only experience this if you have a practice of prayer. Now, the apostle uses the term prayer, and also another word that we don't speak much about. It's the word supplication. So the apostle urges us to pray and supplicate our requests to God. What exactly is supplication? It denotes some kind of stretching forth of an olive branch as a suppliant, which means this: you're a beggar looking for help from an ultimate authority. That is our posture before God in prayer. Beggars who need help. You're a humble peasant begging a gracious king for this help. It's almost painting a picture of utter dependence on your part when approaching God. And we know this is true. We are nothing without God. We fall at the feet of our master and for help in times of trouble. And guess what? He will give you help in times of trouble. Right? Right? All of this, brothers and sisters, must be done truly with a humble spirit, a thankful spirit, as Paul points out. When we request the help of God, we need to toss aside any arrogance that we may have in us and be in prostration of total humility. All of this is really designed to align us with the will of God for a purpose. That purpose, peace. You see this in the very next verse. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you obey the call to be joyful in the Lord, when you maintain a spirit of gentleness or reasonableness, when you experience anxiety of circumstance, but you lay them on the Lord, knowing that He will be there for you until the end, you know what it results in, brothers and sisters? Peace. Calming of your spirit. Godly peace is unexplainable to the world. They do not get it. And you've probably experienced this a number of times before. It's exactly like Paul says, it surpasses understanding. The mind can't comprehend it, in other words. You know, one of the things I love doing is watching Christian documentaries, particularly those who have experienced some of the most gruesome circumstances. There's a documentary on Amazon Prime about Corrie Ten Boom. Do you guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is? She was a Dutch clockmaker from the Netherlands. And man, she was such a prayer warrior for the Lord. If you don't know about her, she went to prison during World War II. She went to the concentration camps because she was hiding Jews from the Nazis. And the conditions that they subjected her to were unfathomable. It got so bad that the cells that she was living in were infested with fleas. I mean, and you can't even imagine how terrible it is. I can't give you a good enough description of what this was like, but it was almost like it was, you had the ability to see almost like a blanket of it on people's skins. I mean, just filled, okay? It was disease rampant. The food, the water, I mean, all of the stuff was just disgusting. It would never be allowed to be put off even in prison today because it would be considered torturous. But she was oriented towards God. She consecrated herself towards God in deepest and most desperate of prayers. And she had such a love for God and a trust in God that you know what she did? She thanked God for the fleas on her food. She was literally living out thankfulness and godliness in all circumstances in such a way that she thanked God for the food that had bugs on it. She expressed the joy of God. And eventually, you know what ended up happening? Her prayers for being released happened. It was some type of a clerical error. You know, she experienced the death of a family member, a sibling, while there. They were in the same cell. And it got so bad that she got moved out of the cell. She is desperately praying that God maintain her and keep her and eventually get her out. And all of a sudden, the SS guards approach her and they're like, oh, it looks like Corrie Ten Boom is set to be released. She expressed the joy of God with a gentle spirit and showed that such peace through it all that it was almost surpassing understanding. This is how God helps to guard your heart, by putting you towards God in such a way that it's otherworldly. It is truly a heavenly mindset and spirit. But let's finish up here. Rejoicing in the Lord, gentleness, prayer that leads to peace. The apostle here shows us how to experience these things. We'll finish off verse 8 and 9 here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things or dwell on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you. You want to know how to have peace, joy, no anxiety? Dwell on the God of your salvation, brothers and sisters. Dwell on all of the mighty works that he has done. The God who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. The God who snatched you out of the pit of hell that you and I deserve for your sins. Look to the heavens and see what God made and see that it is good. It is pleasant to the eye. It is beautiful. Look to the sun and see that you serve a God who came to serve you and me, and all men who call out to him will receive the benefits of a son or daughter of the king. You want joy? You want peace? Dwell on the Lord and his creation works. Remember our Lord Jesus' words. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will by no means lose any that the Father has given me. I leave you with what Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Brothers and sisters, Paul's exhortation for joy and peace is rooted in whether or not you trust Jesus Christ. If you are having a life of spiritual instability where it just seems like it's a tidal wave of thing after thing after thing, where you're getting hit with the worst news always, none of that is going to go away, brothers and sisters, until heaven comes. So for now, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord of joy, remember his promises. Remember he's always kept his promise. Remember that God doesn't lie. You will make it through. You will have that joy and peace. But you need to work on it, brothers and sisters. You need to press in on the Lord. Be in prayer. Remember that being joyful and peaceful in the eyes of the Lord takes the work of the Spirit within us. Put away dissensions. Put away the things that don't matter. Dwell on the things that are good. Dwell on the promises of God. Dwell on the creation of God. Dwell on the fact that the God of heaven sent his only son to be your sacrifice. I know many people, unbelievers, who mock the idea of God sending his only son. But brothers and sisters, there's no better news than that. And if you can't find joy and peace in that message, you will never find joy and peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know we live in, as it were, two worlds, this one and our heavenly world. And we know that they are many times at odds with one another. Our flesh get the best of us, but you have given us a new spirit. You have made us what you call born again. Let us remember that spirit that resides in us, the one that you have changed, the nature of which you are continuing to grow in us, the one that is looking more and more like Jesus, the one who went to a cross, who experienced anguish in his soul about going to the cross, and yet did so joyfully because of the promises that he made, he keeps, and has the power to not only lay down his life, but resurrect it himself as well. And that very same promise, if we lay down our life in this world, we will gain it in the next. Help us, Lord. Help us to overcome the lack of joy that we may have. Help us to overcome the lack of peace that we may have. Help us to overcome any anxieties in our life, because you are our anchor. You are the one that will make us stable. You are the one who took the storms and shut it up. Let us not be those where he comments, "O ye of little faith." Build our faith, Lord. Grow our faith. And let us have joy inexpressible to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.